Somebody said one thing that I have been able to accomplish as pastor is train those that work around me to be as long-winded as I am. Opening your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 16. Luke 3, 16. I don't like sitting down, but I know if I'm going to get through it, I need to. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for holding me before the Lord. Thank you for just sticking with me. It's only been since October the 19th, since I had surgery. And that's a relatively short period of time between then and now. Because they're talking that it's going to probably take about 6-8 months to a year for me to fully recover. But I'm impatient. I wanted to be over this last month. So I'm struggling with it. So thank you for your prayers for me. I grew up in South Florida, one of the best places for a kid to grow up back in the day when I did. Had Lake Okeechobee on one side and the Everglades on the other. Had the Kissimmee River on the east and the Caloosahatchee River on the west. There was rivers galore in the area where I grew up. I love the water. I love the river. I remember when I learned to swim, my dad took me out in the boat and he threw me overboard, and I made it, but it was tough getting out of the sack. No, I learned to swim because we would all go down to the lake, all of us boys, about a dozen of us, and swim across the Rim Canal, which was big enough for tugboats and that kind of shrimp boats to go through. We would swim over to an island, and we had a huge bag swing over there built in one of the trees, and we would play almost all day over there. But you had to be able to swim to get over there, and I couldn't swim. And I decided I was going. And I got out in the middle of the canal, which was about as wide as from here to the back of the gym. And I was going down, and my dog, Tippy, come swimming by me, and I grabbed his tail, and he pulled me the rest of the way across. So when it got time to come back, I'm debating, how am I going to do this thing? So Tippy comes, stood right beside me, and we went out in the deep, and I worked one hand and held on to his tail, and he pulled me all the way across. So that's how I learned to swim. I love rivers. One thing that rivers do, they bring refreshing. Where the river flows, refreshing and blessings follow. You can be out in the middle of a desert, but if there's a river there, there's greenery and there's trees and there's animals and there's life, because there's refreshing. First Assembly of God has experienced a season of the flowing river here. It's the river that's allowed new life to flow into our church. Blessings have come because of the river of God that has flowed in this place. The river has brought cleansing. It cleanses and washes out impurities. Where the river flows, the drought ends. And we've seen that here. And John the Baptist was standing in the river at Jordan. And he began to speak to his audience, those that had come to him to hear the words that he was speaking and to be baptized in the water for cleansing, for refreshing. And suddenly in Luke 3:16, he cries out, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So it's not enough that we be a church where the river flows. We need to be a church where the fire burns. So I'm entitling this message, and I don't know how far we'll get today. We might get it all, we might not. But I'm entitling this message, "A Church on Fire." Thank God for the river and for the time of refreshing that we have experienced. But as it was in the days of Christ's first coming, when he was making his way down to the Jordan, down to the place where John the Baptist was speaking, John the Baptist was saying, "It's time to prepare for the fire." And I believe as we go into this time of fasting, my message to you this morning is one like John the Baptist had. It's, let's prepare for the fire. You heard Jason as he was lining out some of the things that we have planned as far as missions goes. We haven't even touched on Halloween or on VBS or church camps or all the other things that go on. This is going to be a year when the fire falls and blazes in this place. We need to see a doubling of our congregation this year. The last couple of years, we've allowed it to dwindle. There's been happenings. There's been things that have taken place, some beyond our control. But it's cost us dearly. And it's time for the fires to be rekindled. It's time for that refreshing that we have been receiving to come to the forefront. It's time that we see souls saved and lives changed. New growth taking place. Because some of you, when you stay around a while, you become fuddy-duddies. You don't want to do nothing but just sit here and feed me. I like those kids in Jesus. And you might be a 40-year-old kid, but those that have just been saved, because they're on fire. They're happy. Man, they just come out of a life of misery, and now everything's new and everything's refreshing, and woo, they're going. It's like a kid when you tell them you need to go to sleep. That's when they really get hyped up. I remember, never mind. Yeah, I'm not going there. But I love to be around new converts because they're so excited about what God is going to do. Sometimes when we've been around, we look back on what God has done and we become satisfied with that. No, I want those who are looking forward to something happening, something exciting. So it's time that we prepare for the coming of the fire, what God wants to do. And my cry this morning is, Lord, let the fire of harvest fall upon this church. Let the fire of harvest fall upon our hearts. Jesus said, look on the harvest fields. They are ripe to harvest. Let the fire fall as it did in the days of Elijah and his sacrifice on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. And you might want to turn over there because we're going to be visiting there. So 1 Kings chapter 18. Before the fire of God's presence fell and consumed the sacrifice of Elijah, there was four things that he did. And those are things that I want to look at with you. We would do well to pay attention to these four things and do these if we desire to see God's fire fall in our midst, upon our lives, upon our families, and upon our church. Almost every one of you sitting in here right now, you have a family member, a loved one, a good friend that you would like to see their lives change because they're struggling, they're hurting. Some of them are living in misery and don't know it. This is our chance. This is their chance. Because when God sends the fire, some of those people will come to watch us burn. And if we don't have a blaze about us, they will not come back the second time. Because there's no burning, there's no fire. Elijah stood before the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove. Oh, there was hundreds of them. And he challenged them, he put them to the test. He said, we're going to call upon our God and we're going to see who's going to answer. And he exclaimed in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24, you call on the name of your God, which is Baal, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. The prophets of Baal, you know the story. They worked themselves up into a tizzy, a frenzy. They went so far as to begin to cut themselves, calling on the name of their God, crying out in hopelessness, but yet fervency. to what they had worshiped, to what they had given themselves to as being their God. But if you'll notice, there was no response. Still today, there's no response. Those false gods, they have not responded even to this day. And we have a nation full of people that are serving false gods and worshiping false gods, and they're not receiving an answer. And you and I have the answer. And we're keeping quiet. No answer. How discouraging it must have been to those prophets. They went on for hours. And finally they just had to sit down in the dust and in hopelessness. Say, okay, Elijah, it's your turn. The first thing that Elijah did was he repaired the altar. Because the altar of God had broken down, had been destroyed. You have a line out next to it. Put the word anticipation in that line. If you're going to repair the altar, you're anticipating something's going to take place. It was anticipation that caused Elijah to repair the altar. But more than just him, because he knew something was going to happen. He was preparing Israel. You see, it was only after the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove, had exhausted themselves did Elijah begin that process of preparing the altar. Because he was preparing Israel. Every eye of all of Israel that had gathered there, they watched that old prophet. Now remember, he'd been living with the widow for 3 years. He had been living before that down by the brook Cherith. Now we see every eye beholding what he's doing. They're watching every move he makes. He's fixing the altar. He's preparing them and the altar for the fire to fall. The Word of God teaches in 1 Kings 18 and 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Listen to me carefully, please. That's a bird. Don't pay any attention to him. I know y'all think the Lord has given you Morse code, but that's not what it is. Oh, the Lord's trying to tell us something. That may be. So listen carefully. Before the fire falls on your church, before the fire falls upon your family, before the fire falls on your friends or on you, the altar is going to have to be restored. America has allowed the altar of God to become in disarray. It seems that the church, and I'm talking about the Pentecostal church, more than any other. It seems that tarrying at the altar until God answers is no longer being honored. We've pushed some things aside. It used to be that you would see men and women, boys and girls, down at the altar seeking God until He spoke. Before service, after during service. That's not happening anymore. Tarrying is no longer honored because we want an instant God. And we've replaced that sincere seeking prayer with heartless babble. We've become very good at saying our little prayers. Some of us have almost got them memorized. But unfortunately, if God doesn't move as quickly as we desire, then we're going to get up from the altar and take matters in our own hands. God, if you can't handle it, I'll do it. Or we pray, God, help me to do this. We're not interested in what God's going to say. We're not interested in what He's doing. We're busy about our own agenda. And I'm as guilty as you are. This message was not written easily. I went back and changed some things to soften them up. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. And I had to go back and put them the way they were. And that's one of the sentences, because I'm as guilty as you are. If God doesn't move quite as quick as I want, I'll handle it. And you know, that's tough. I've had to stop taking matters into my own hands since my surgery. Suddenly, I was thrown into a place of survival. Every thought was survival. My esophagus was gone. Things were different. I couldn't just eat. I couldn't lay down. Everything had changed. I didn't have time in those moments to think about a van or a house or an air conditioner here. I'm trying to live. It's a humbling thing. And I had to come to a place where I say, okay, God, your way. Couldn't take matters into my own hands there. In our haste, I'm talking about the church. In our haste, I think we've created what I heard one guy called the Mac altar. Yeah, you'll understand in just a second. We've turned the altar into kind of like the drive-thru at McDonald's, where we just pull up and we shout our request. And if all goes well, we pick up our order when we shake the pastor's hand on the way out, or the pastor's wife, or whenever we leave the building. God desires to bless His bride. The church is the bride of Christ. But God finds out when He comes to bless that she is so preoccupied with herself that she doesn't even notice that the groom, the one that she's supposed to be madly in love with, is standing very near to meet the need, to talk to his bride. The altar in America has been broken, and it sits in ruin. The time has come for God's people to repair the altar. It's not an easy task. It's kind of like cleaning toilets. Nobody wants to do it, but the job's got to be done. And it's us. If the altar's going to be repaired, it's us. We can't expect Faith Assembly to do it, or Lake Wylie Assembly to we can't expect some of these other groups. If the altar of God is going to be repaired, we're going to be the ones that do it. And the moment we start working on the altar, people's going to start taking notice. It pains my heart to think that I had a part. I have to cry out, God, help us to rebuild your altar. That's the place of sacrifice. That's the place of communion. It's a place of prayer. Listen, spending time with Jesus in prayer was never intended to be a dreaded task. And too many in the church today look at prayer as something they have to endure. The altar is much more than a place of discipline. The altar is a holy place. When Elijah started the task of repairing the altar, it was a holy place that he was repairing. It was that place where he was going to meet with God. Yes, there was discipline that was going to be there. But this was a special place. It was a place, the altar was a place of communion with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The altar is the sanctuary in which the bride and the groom embrace. It's there, on our knees before God, at the place of sacrifice, at the place of worship. I remember when the young people were on fire. They've still got a glow, but I remember when it was blazing. And they would jump up and down, and they would worship with hands in the air, and they would rush the stage, and Some well-meaning people said, y'all shouldn't do that. Well, they're not doing it now. I remember the Friday night. I walked in across the street, and the floor was strewn with young people on their face crying out to God. And one young lady rolled over on her back, and there was a wet spot about that big where she had cried. Oh, you remember this altar being full from wall to wall, people seeking God. Is there nothing to seek God about anymore? The altar is that sanctuary where the bride and the groom embrace in love. The altar is a sacred place where the miraculous is conceived. You want a miracle in the pew? It's born right here in the altar. Miracles don't just happen. We give birth to miracles. It's time for the church It's time for me to plead with the Lord to forgive our shallowness. I watched last week as so many flowed to this altar. I watched the tears as they streamed down faces. I spoke with several of you, and you told me things that you had been battling. Things that you were having difficulties with. Victory is here. Victory can be here, but it'll be born here. It's time for our hearts to overflow with anticipation as we rebuild the altar. But it'll be rebuilt in your heart before it's ever rebuilt in this building. And if it's not rebuilt in your heart, it'll never be rebuilt here. Yeah, I know that's just point one. But I'm going to stop there. I'll take up on this next week, because we hadn't even got the wood arranged yet. Bow your heads with me, would you please?